Well, good morning. Good morning to all of you. John and I are going to have a clicker like this. We're going to go through this, and we're going to talk about touching and how people get touched and passionate about things. And who watched the 18 innings Friday night? Oh, yeah, till 12:30, to that home run by Muntz. Man alive. I said to my wife, she said, I'm turning it off. I'm going up to bed. I said, no, I got to watch. I've never seen an 18-inning game. So, you know, it's something that makes us passionate about something. Some people are passionate about fishing, and some people are passionate about their family. And there's Barbara and me and three of our eight grandkids. Some people are passionate about flying out of Santa Paula Airport. I took my son out there, and we got a free ride on the first Sunday of every month. They have an open house, and Gary Kanagi said, you got to go out there. Some people are passionate about music, and we have wonderful music tradition in our church, not just the choir, but the bells, the wonderful band up here, and other people who sing. Some people in our Christian tradition are passionate about social justice, and some people are passionate about the Bible. This is Eugene Peterson, and if you read, he passed away last Monday, October 22nd. He was a PCUSA pastor. He founded a church in Bel Air, Maryland, in his basement. He advertised to his neighbors, and people showed up, and he pastored that church for about 30 years. And when he was 70, he decided he was going to write a contemporary language translation of the Bible. And many of us have read this, The Message. How many of you read The Message, read passages in The Message? Wonderful translation. Very passionate for the Bible. So I want to talk about a couple of passionate people in the Scripture. And the first one is Abraham. Abraham's passion for God. Let's take a look at that. Here we are in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God told Abraham, leave your country, your family, and your father's home for a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation and bless you. I'll make you famous and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I'll curse. All families of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, what is Abraham's passion that shows up here? Well, he's now 75. Can you imagine at 75 uprooting your family and going to a land that you know not until God showed him the land I'm going to give you? Well, was it a land he gave him? It was occupied by other tribes in Canaan. But he built an altar there because he believed God. And he trusted God's promise, and God says, because you trust me, I will call you righteous. I will call you the one set right with me. His life was now passionately caught up with God. Now let's talk about another one of our important people in the Bible, Jesus. What was he passionate about? And we're going to Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. Jesus came down the mountain with the cheers of the crowd still ringing in his ears. A leper appeared and went to his knees before Jesus, saying, Master, if you want to, you can heal my body. Jesus reached out and touched him, saying, I want to be clean. Then and there, all signs of leprosy were gone. Jesus said, don't talk about this all over town. Just quietly present yourself, your healed body, to the priest at the temple, along with appropriate expressions or sacrifices of thanks to God. Your cleansed and grateful life, not your words, will bear witness to what I have done. Jesus touched him. So what passion do we see here in Jesus? We see a second story about right after meeting the leper, he meets a centurion who was a Roman soldier in charge of a cohort of 100 soldiers. And the centurion came up to him in a panic and said, Master, my servant is sick. How many of you have come in a panic and said to God, I'm sick, or somebody I know is sick? I've seen all those expressions on the prayer chain. He can't walk. He's in terrible pain. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. Oh, no, said the captain. I don't want you to put all to that trouble. Just give the order and my servant will be fine. I'm a man who takes orders and gives orders. I tell one soldier to go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, I said, do this, and he does this. Taken aback, Jesus said to him, I have yet to come across such simple faith and trust in the people of Israel, the very people who are supposed to know God and how he works. This man is a vanguard of many outsiders who will be soon coming from all directions streaming in from the east, pouring in from the west, sitting down at God's kingdom banquet beside the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those who grew up in the faith but had no faith will find themselves in the cold, outsiders to grace, and wondering, what happened? Then Jesus turned to the captain and said, go. What you believed could have happened has happened. And at this moment, his servant became well. Jesus touched him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what passion do we see in Jesus in these two incidents? I think one of the things we see, he's passionate about people, whoever they are. He's passionate about the leper who was the outcast in society. And what lepers do we have in our society who are outcasts in our society that Jesus would be passionate about? He said, come unto me, all who are heavy burdened. He's passionate about the scripture, about the word of God, what the Jews called the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And he talks about Abraham in Genesis, part of the Torah and the promise. He says, I have not come to abolish the Torah, the guidance, the directives, the law, but to fulfill it. And he's passionate for the mission of God in the world. God wants him to go out beyond just the nation of Israel. Go, and he says to his disciples at the end of Matthew, and make disciples of all nations. So what is this reformation that Jesus is bringing in the first century? Well, he announces that he's bringing the kingdom of God to earth at the beginning of each of the Gospels. It says that. He's fulfilling God's promised salvation. God promised to Eve that he would send one who was her seed, who would strike the serpent's head. And indeed, Jesus is the one who defeated evil and Satan. He's inviting all people to join God's kingdom. Follow the king, the new king, the king of kings, the Lord of lords, creating a new people. He's creating a movement to invite not just the Jews in Israel, but everybody around the world to be part of his kingdom. So he touched these people in the story, the leper, the centurion, the servant. He touched the 12 disciples who gave up everything to follow him and many others. And it's interesting, he turned it around when he said to Thomas, reach your hand in my side and touch me. So how has Jesus touched you? What brings you to be part of this family of Jesus followers here at First Press Newhall? How did his touch to you gave you a passion to live for him? We kind of are going to scroll forward to the Reformation, and Art's going to come up here and share with you about that. But just to introduce you into the Reformation, we must remember that for 1,000 years, from about 400 to 1400, the Bible was in Latin. It was called the Vulgate, translated by St. Jerome. And the Latin was the lingua franca, what people spoke all during the Holy Roman Empire and the Holy Empire. When everything disintegrated, they all spoke their own languages. They could no longer understand Latin. And the Reformation said, we must put the Bible in the people's language. They also took the Bible and the church away from the priests who controlled it in the Catholic Church and said, all the people are ministers of God. And they wanted to spread the word of God to all the nations. And I think of two Presbyterians, the Presbyterian missionary Sam Moffat, who went to Korea about 1890. And now there are more Presbyterians in Korea than there are in America. I think of Charles Forman, who in 1847, a Presbyterian missionary to India, ended up in Lahore, founded the Forman Christian College, which still exists today, 4,000 students, 800 Christians, the rest are Muslims, the only place in all of Pakistan where Muslims and Christians live together, study together, and socialize together. So now I'm passing it on. We start in Ireland with Art.
Well, this coming Wednesday, the 31st, we're going to be celebrating the 501st anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. So 501 years ago, it just seems like yesterday, doesn't it? But that was the day that, it's a traditional day, that was the day that Martin Luther nailed his 25 theses on the church door at Wittenberg, Germany. But today, rather than dwell on the German Reformation, I'd like us to dwell on the Reformation in the Church of Scotland, because the Church of Scotland is our mother church. And one of my passions, as you probably know, is history, and particularly Scottish history. But to tell a story about the Church of Scotland, we need to start with St. Patrick, which everybody knows. You know, corned beef and cabbage, Irish whiskey, good old St. Patrick, you know. He's probably turning over to his grave when he finds out that the St. Patrick's Day is the highest day for DUIs in the United States. But that really wasn't his ministry, believe it or not. But he went to Ireland after being enslaved and returned under the directions of the Pope. And but then a generation later, we have St. Columba, who was not a Roman Catholic, because at that time the Church of Ireland had separated itself because of the invasion of barbarians throughout Western Europe and had become an independent church, and it was a Celtic church. And so some of the ideas that most people have is that everybody was Roman Catholic and all of a sudden they became Protestant, and that just wasn't the way it worked out. And we'll talk more about that this afternoon. But anyway, it was cut off from the rest of the world. And so St. Columba moved with a group of followers to the island of Iona, and there established a monastery, and this is what Iona looks like today, established a monastery and preached the good news of Jesus Christ very successfully throughout Scotland, and then later on throughout most of Europe, and so almost all the way down to Italy. But later on, you know, Scotland was divided into many little countries, and it was united under Kenneth MacAlpin. And when he united the country, he had himself, of course, as King of Scots. Not Scotland, but Scots, and declared Scotland to be a Celtic Christian country under the patron saint of St. Andrew. And so that's why we have today the Scottish flag up here. And he looked up into the sky, and he saw the blue sky, and then he saw white clouds crisscrossing in that blue, and he took it as a sign. And so now St. Andrew is the patron saint of Scotland. And so not long later, they built, you know, St. Andrew's golf course and St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Santa Barbara, we all know. No, it was maybe 1,000 years later, but, you know, I'm stretching it a little bit. But anyway, this is Kenneth MacAlpin. And then we go on, and the Church of Scotland remains Celtic through and including the reign of Macbeth. And this is Macbeth MacFarlane Finlay MacMalcolm. He was the grandson of Malcolm II, and he was King of Scots and Earl of Moray, and he was nothing like the Shakespearean play. As beautiful as that play is, He was not that guy. But he championed Celtic Christianity and even went to Rome to negotiate differences between the two churches. And and he was finally defeated at the Battle of Lumphanan, not Dunsinane, but he was quite a character. We'll learn more about him tonight. And he was a Celtic Christian. But then after that, we have the Norman conquest of England and the threatening of Scotland. But then we had one of the princesses of the Anglo-Saxon kingdom, Margaret Atheling, who married Malcolm III, who succeeded Macbeth. And she was a pretty devout Roman Catholic. And so under her influence, the Church of Scotland gradually became Roman Catholic. And some say that she regretted it later on because the Roman Catholic Church was pretty militant, whereas the Celtic Church was a kinder and gentler form of Christianity. And so then we go somewhat later in history, and we come to Robert the Bruce. Now, you've heard of William Wallace. He was a contemporary of Robert the Bruce, and he was crowned King of Scots at Scone. And he was excommunicated by the Pope because of the fact that Edward I of England wanted Scotland to be under him. And he wanted the Scotland to become part of the Diocese of York, which was very anti-Scot as far as they were concerned. And so he was ultimately victorious in fighting against Edward II at the Battle of Bannockburn, and turned things around, and Scotland became fiercely independent, as it always was, but it was not a particularly happy arrangement under the Church of Rome. So when we consider Scottish history, it's not surprising to learn that Scotland embraced the Reformation with some enthusiasm. John Knox is the best known among Scottish reformers, but it's also very important to note that his teacher and his mentor was George Wishart. Now, I've taken a lot of flack about George Wishart among my Bible study friends and all that, but George Wishart died for us. And so let me talk to you a little bit about him. He was born in 1513, so that's just 4 years before Luther turned things around in Europe. And he went to the University of France and became a priest, as many of the reformers were, the Roman Catholic priests. He returned to Scotland in 1538 and got in trouble for, of all things, teaching young men to read the Bible in their own language. Can you imagine that? Boy, what a villain, huh? He was forced to flee Scotland and spent time in Germany and Switzerland, where he was educated in Lutheranism and Calvinism, primarily Calvinism, and returned to Scotland. Now, Cardinal Beaton was aware, Roman Catholic Cardinal Beaton was aware of what was going on, and he tried to have him assassinated, but then he was arrested at St. Andrew's Castle, and later he was hanged and burned at the stake. You know, otherwise they were very nice. Shortly after John Knox was captured and spent 19 months in the French galley for his efforts in the Reformation. But anyway, in retaliation for George Wishart's execution, 14 Protestant nobles stormed the castle and killed Cardinal Beaton and hanging his body outside the window of his room. Following this, the nobles formed the group called the Lords of the Congregation, which avowed to make Scotland Protestant. So those were very rough times. But anyway, Knox preached for 5 years in England, but after Mary Tudor became Queen of England, John fled to Geneva, where he met John Calvin. Knox was very much influenced by Calvin's teaching, and during this time he became a prolific writer. Notably, he wrote our Scots Confession, which is part of our Book of Confessions that we have today. And then returning to Scotland, he challenged Mary, Queen of Scots, as being an inappropriate sovereign for Scotland, and supported the Lord of the Congregations as they took control of Scotland town by town. This much can be attributed to John Knox in making the Church of Scotland Protestant. So this brings us to the modern times. In 1706, the Presbyterian was founded in Pennsylvania. It grew and divided during the Civil War, and then was reunited in 1982. I was a part of that. And is now struggling with churches leaving the denomination. But in any case, the spirit of Scottish independence is still alive here and today in this church in Newhall, and we'd like to make it more so. And but anyway, the Presbyterian Church, we are undaunted, and we look forward to a new way of being the church, and Jack is going to tell us all about it.
Well, thank you, Art. We're kind of skimming through history today, and we're going to talk about today who we are as a church and how are we reforming. Are we reforming and knowing God's Word? Are we reforming as a fellowship, as a family together? Are we reforming in our way of dealing and reaching the people in the outside of the world, outside our little congregation here? So here we are. When I came to this church in 1996, there was no Bible study. Maybe the PW, the Presbyterian Women, had their Bible studies in their circles. There was no adult Bible study. And Randy Wallingford, who was the pastor who preceded Pastor Bill, asked me to teach a Bible study, and I sat over in his office there, and Ed Bolden and his mother came and a few other people, and after a while it kind of dribbled off to one or two people, and I said, Randy, why am I doing this? But today, we have not only faith talk out there, we have Mysteries of the Bible, we have about 14, 15 people in that, we have the Friendly Valley Fellowship, the olders, what do you call themselves, oldies with goodies, that meet and study the Bible together. There's the Bible Boys group on Monday nights, there's the IHOP breakfast group Thursday morning, and there's this Wednesday morning Bible study here that Roland has taught at, and I see now Pastor Bill is going to come back in and teach. And we have a Friday morning group, 8 or 9. All of a sudden, over these years, we've reformed ourselves as far as studying God's Word and understanding what it is. And Roland always says to me, he says, you know, there's a revolution going on in the understanding of the biblical theology today. Right, Roland? And so this is not something that's ancient history, you know. Oh, I heard some people say when I first came to this church, oh, Bible study, that's for children in the Sunday school. But we all know now that, like Martin Luther said, you know, every day I need the Bible because every day I forget the Bible. So here we are. And let's go to the next one. Jesus wants us to be a close family together. And here we have those who are touched by Jesus, who want to be part of this family, who joined 11 people last week. And where are the Skocks? Craig Skok is right here. His wife's not here. They weren't here last time, but they're joining our church too. And what's interesting about the group here is on the left you see there Rustin Warren. He's a boyfriend of Samantha Spiegelman. So all of a sudden here in this group we see a millennial. That's the new move. That's where this church is going to go, is to the millennials. Let's go to the next one. And here are the millennials basically gathered in something we founded this year for more fellowship and close-knit living together, the New Family Fellowship. And it's not just going to be one group because of time and schedules. It's going to probably be three different groups who meet together for fellowship sharing and for caring about each other in their life. And we're also trying to find new ways to reach out into the community. This has been rather a difficult thing for us, I think. We've really assumed that people would come here, you know, we'll send out the invitations and we'll advertise and they'll all come. And that's not really happening very much. And we know that from the Presbytery is telling us that. I'm on a committee at Presbytery for Evangelism and Church Growth. We know that in general the culture is moving away from church and religion. So how do we reach out? My gosh, if you were here, you would have seen 300 people here, parents and kids. Like there is Robin and her daughter Sierra. Here is Kevin Johnson treating a kid out there. New families that we may never even know, making new friends. Here we are. Guess who this is? Do you know? These people, they just joined the church. But look at this, Cindy and Chuck. They came here, I met them, and guess what? They invited Shirley, her mother, and then she invited Karen. Where is Karen? Karen's right out here. I saw her. There she is. And there's Shirley, and there's Cindy. And that's your niece or cousin? Niece, right? And you see the Word of God touching people through other people. And here's another picture of another family I saw out there. I just said, can I take your picture? But it's another example of the big effort that the millennials made through social media to reach out in the community around us and bring them in here that they may be touched by Jesus too. There's another movement going on, new way to reach people with the gospel and touch others. We've never done this before. Put on a legit theater. How many people are involved with the Green Velvet Dress program? Yeah, that's going to be here. I saw it. I went to AIM, my mailing box center, and there on the window is this little notice about the Green Velvet Dress. We're trying to reach out into the community and say, come here, come and be touched by Jesus. And I also want to remind you here about how our whole denomination is reaching out in the world. This is one of our magazines. You can get it on the Narthex table about reaching out into our neighborhood to the whole world. And here we have the Presbyterian Disaster Fund. Now, last spring, our high school group went to Houston and helped repair homes there through a Presbyterian church there from the Harvey hurricane last August. That was devastating. Here is something out of Presbyterian Today magazine, a congregation that's contacting blind people. And this couple here, David and Deborah, a blind couple, sharing music, being touched by Jesus, sharing their passion for Jesus. Here are Presbyterians from Long Island, Presbyterian Church, who are now joining hands with a Presbyterian Church from Havana, Cuba, which is now opened up, and people can go down to Havana, and there is a vibrant Presbyterian church down there, and they're sharing Jesus together. Here is Sarah Henkin, who's one of our mission co-workers in Colombia, and she started out as a young adult volunteer through our congregation. Young adults from 18 through 20-something can be financed and go with our denomination all over the United States, all over the world for a year and experience what it means to be a missionary for Jesus. We have Greg and Chris Callison, you see in the middle there, who are in Dahook. They preached here in this church about a year and a half ago, and we expect to hopefully have them back next spring. There are representatives sharing Jesus with the Kurds and the Yazidis and the other people there. Here is Eric and Sue Takamoto in Japan. Paul Rock took our senior highs a number of years ago when he was here to Sendai, Japan, where they were planting a new church, and now they're in Ishinomaki, which was hit by the tsunami in 2011. A wave 30 feet high struck that city. About 3,000 people died. 29,000 people lost their homes, and they're there bringing the hope of Christ into their lives. Here are some people, an older couple and a young girl, who through their ministry have been touched by Jesus and baptized in their church. We want to remember our own daughter of our church, Michelle Braceros, working for the Kingdom of God with GAIN. It's a project of CRU. GAIN stands for Global Aid Network, and they pack containers out of Texas and out of Pennsylvania, where she's stationed, and send them all over the world. She's been on 3 trips to Israel for eye clinics and for other help that they give the people there. And if you want to figure out how to get involved in the worldwide, you can come join us at the conference up in Santa Barbara, February 1 through 2, the Santa Barbara Mission Conference. It's a Presbyterian mission conference. It's the only one on the West Coast. So please join us. We'll have advertising out there. Lastly, here is what the youth have adopted as their logo in our church, Ignite. Ignite, they say. And that's what we want everybody to ignite, our passion for Jesus and our passion for sharing Jesus. Jesus is here. We pray that his passion is ignited in us. As Phil says, what is your Jesus story? How has Jesus touched you? The Spirit of Jesus instills in us a passion for being a family together. He instills in us a mission to go out to reach other people. So what is the future for us and how are we reforming? These are a couple of my suggestions. Resolve to get together with others around the Word and study the Word. Resolve to be a family. Invite somebody to dinner in your home who is in this congregation. Resolve to get to build new friendships with other people here and be able to care for them. And reach out and touch our community for Jesus. And this is our testimony. This is our witness that Jesus touched us and that we can touch others with that testimony.
Touch me.